Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm very conscious of this little hole beside me here. I don't want to disappear. I'm afraid I have no chocolate for any of you. But I will leave that to Annabelle. Thank you very much. You're all very welcome here this morning. It's lovely to see you all out. And this morning, we're going to look at the book of Jonah, chapter 1 this morning, and then a few other chapters on during the next few weeks. And we're going to read Jonah chapter 1. So you have to find that in the Minor Prophets in the old, towards the end of the Old Testament, after Obadiah. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. It's tucked in there. Jonah. So reading from Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose, and the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon us." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. I'm going to stop there at verse 16. You know, let's just ask the Lord just to help us as we look at his word here this morning. Father God, help us as we look at your word. Thank you for it. Thank you for this character, Jonah. And Lord, for this book that's been written detailing some of his life. Lord, help us as we listen to your word to learn from it, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I think Jonah must be one of the most well-known prophets in the Bible. So as well as these four chapters we have in the book of Jonah, he's also mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, 23 and 25. And here it tells us about Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Helper, who was God's servant during the reign of the evil king of Israel, Jeroboam II. I was googling this king, Jeroboam II, and LinkedIn said that he hadn't posted anything lately. I suppose not, as the king reigned from 782 to 753 BC. So that dates when Jonah was a prophet around that time. The nation of Israel had divided after the death of King Solomon into two kingdoms with separate kings and separate prophets. Israel was the northern kingdom, which was made up of 10 tribes, and there was Judah, which was the southern kingdom and was made up of 2 tribes. Why is this prophet Jonah so well known? Well, mostly it's down to one huge fish, isn't it? Yet out of a total of 47 verses in this book of Jonah, the huge fish is only mentioned 3 times in 3 verses. 4 times in 3 verses. This miracle of Jonah being swallowed by a huge fish has made him so well known. Besides being swallowed by a huge fish, though Jonah has much to teach us in these four short chapters. And of course, Jonah is referred to by the Lord Jesus in Matthew and in Luke, where Jesus talked about the sign of Jonah and compares Jonah's being in the belly of a huge fish for 3 days and three nights to his being in the tomb, the heart of the earth, for 3 days and three nights. So Jesus believed Jonah was a real character and that he was a historical character and that he had been swallowed by a huge fish, and he referred to it. Jonah isn't a fictitious character as some would claim. He was a real person. He had a father, Amittai. He was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel, as we just looked at. But more than that, Jesus believed that he was a real person. Over the next four Sunday mornings or so, we're going to look at the book of Jonah together. So let's look at this first chapter this morning. God speaks directly to Jonah. He says two specific things to him. It's not a suggestion, not a request, it's a command. God firstly says, go to the great city of Nineveh. I wonder if any of you have been on holidays to Nineveh. I don't think so. It's not really a destination, is it? Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was one of the largest cities of its day. And what's more, it wasn't even a city in Israel, but a pagan Gentile city of the Assyrians, who were the arch enemies of the Israelites and were later to go on and capture Israel and take them into exile several decades later. So go to that great city of Nineveh, God says. And secondly, he says, and preach against it because of its great wickedness has come up before me. The city of Nineveh was an evil place. The prophet Nahum in Nahum 3:1-4 refers to Nineveh as a city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, piles of dead, bodies without number. It was to the people of this wicked city that God called Jonah to go and preach against. You know, none of man's wickedness is hidden from God. He sees it all. And it may come to a point when it demands a specific warning and judgment from God. Like, for example, Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, where God destroyed both cities because of their wickedness. What was Jonah's reaction to this direct call from God? He went off in the complete opposite direction. This wasn't because Jonah had a bad sense of direction. No, it was because he totally rebelled against God. He ran away from the Lord. Nineveh was about 500 miles northeast of Israel in the modern day Iraq. And Jonah instead headed for Tarshish, which is about as far west as he could travel in the known world at that time. Tarshish was in Spain. That is the southwest of Israel, a distance of about 2,500 miles. Jonah was attempting to run as far away from God as he could. Jonah was a reluctant prophet. He didn't want to do what God told him to do. Never a good idea. Here are some suggested reasons for his reluctance. It may, of course, have been because it seemed an impossible task. Nineveh was a very wicked city, and maybe Jonah feared as to how he would be treated there, mocked, treated as a fool, attacked, or even killed. It may also have been because Jonah didn't want the Assyrians in Nineveh to escape God's judgment. They deserved it. They were their enemies. We may speculate on why Jonah chose not to obey God and what he told him to do, but how about us? What about the times when we don't do what God calls us to do? God told Jonah to go and preach. In Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus commands each of us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This wasn't just for the 11 disciples. This is for all of Jesus' followers, because the work is still there to be done. So here we have Joseph having attempted to flee the Lord in verse 3, and from Nineveh and from God's calling. But as we know with God, who is all present, you can run, but you cannot hide from God. You can run from God, but you cannot hide. For Jonah was a very definite running away. He paid the fare in the port of Joppa for a sea voyage bound for Tarshish, which was 5 times as far away in the opposite direction as Nineveh, in an attempt to flee from the Lord. This is a challenge to you and to me this morning. What lengths do we go at times to run from the Lord, to not do his bidding, to disobey his obvious will and commands? We have 4 believers being baptized this afternoon, 4 who are obeying the Lord's command to be baptized. I remember as a young believer before I was baptized, I determined to turn to God's word and see if baptism was just an option, just something that some people did. As I read my Bible and the scriptures that talked about baptism, I discovered for myself that baptism was not a request or an optional extra, but it was a command from the Lord, and it was a command echoed by the apostles: repent and be baptized. In Jesus' words again, we saw in the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Back to Jonah fleeing from the Lord, David wrote in Psalm 139, 7-10, saying, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. David knew God was with him wherever he went. He couldn't flee from his presence. Charles Spurgeon wrote, all the while the ship sailed smoothly over the sea, Jonah forgot his God. Someone commented, you couldn't have distinguished him from the very heathen on board. He was just as bad as they were. In verse 4 then, we read that the Lord sent a storm. He got their attention, didn't he? We often think of how Jesus calmed the storm, but God can also stir up a storm. This wasn't a mere squall, but it was such a violent storm that it threatened to break up the ship. The ship and the sailors were in danger, and all due to a disobedient prophet being on board. Nothing wrong with the sailors being on the ship, but Jonah had no business being there. In verses 5 and 6, you read of the fear of the sailors, and each tried crying out to his own God, and they made efforts to lighten the ship by throwing cargo overboard. When in trouble, what does man do? He tries to fix the problem himself. They cried out to their own false gods, who did nothing for them, so they tried to save themselves by getting rid of the extra weight of the cargo by tossing it overboard. Where was Jonah doing all this? Where was he? He was down below sleeping. Must have found a cozy spot to sleep through a storm like that. While the storm that threatened to break up the ship raged around him, Jonah slept. And here we have a dilemma. All these religious sailors, each one crying out to his own God, yet their gods could do nothing because they didn't exist. There was only one man on board who knew the one and only true God, and he was trying to run away from him. And here he was in a deep sleep during a raging, dangerous storm. There are similarities to sleeping Jonah and sleeping Christians. There are comparisons, are a challenge to each of us here this morning. I wonder, are there, talking to myself as well, are there sleeping Christians here this morning trying to hide from God, running away from what the Lord wants you to do? Jonah had a job to do, and yet here he was, as he thought, trying to run away and hide from the Lord. Sleeping Christians stay away from the work of the Lord. As the line of the hymn goes, there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Jonah slept below while there was a prayer meeting on deck. Sleeping Christians often don't attend prayer meetings, which are a vital part of church life. Can I encourage each one of you here this morning to come out and pray with us as a church? We need you to pray with us. The four things the early church concentrated on in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to God's word, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Prayer is vital for a growing church. It is said that the church that prays together stays together. Jonah slept and he had no idea of the problems around him. Sleeping Christians really don't know what's going on. They don't see the needs around them. Jonah slept while he was in great danger. Sleeping Christians are in great danger and they don't know it. Jonah slept while the non-Christians around him needed him. He was the only one on board who knew the true and living God. And the world needs the message that we have been entrusted with. We are just poor beggars telling other poor beggars where to find bread. The ship's captain knew that his crew had cried out to their gods and nothing had happened. And then he urges Jonah to cry out to his God in the hope that he will take notice and that they may not perish. Perhaps Jonah's God could do something in this crisis. It seems ironic that the sailors urged Jonah to call on his God, while his only reason for being on the ship was to try and escape from God. In verses 7 and 8, we find the sailors casting lots to see who is responsible for making all this trouble and putting them in this danger. Miraculously, this points to Jonah as the cause of their calamity. They then demand to know more about this fee-paying passenger. They wanted to solve the problem and save their lives. Five questions were put to Jonah, and he answers them in one sentence, which terrified the sailors. They asked Jonah, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Jonah replies, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Saying, "I'm a Hebrew," he answers three of their questions, and saying who he worships, the fact that he's already told me he's running away from God, answers their first question. The God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land, is responsible for the great storm and his obedience in running away from him. In another translation, Jonah replies to the sailors, "I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord." This may have been the moment he repented and was sorry for his trying to run away from the Lord, for what he had and what he had Jonah to do. Sailors knew he was running away from the Lord, as he had already told them that. And they, "What have you done?" Another translation says, "Why have you done this?" These non-Christians were rebuking Jonah for resisting God. They challenged Jonah as to, "Why have you done this?" Sometimes we find that non-believers can challenge us as to why we do this or that, and bring us to realization that we're not following the Lord as we should. Reading verses 11 and 12, the more the sailors hear from Jonah, the worse the storm gets. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. They demand to know from Jonah, what should they do to him to get themselves out of this raging storm? And Jonah's immediate response was that they should pick him up and throw him overboard. He knows that this will calm the storm, and that it's his fault that the storm has come and affected all of them. A point to note here is that our sin can affect the lives of those around us. It was Jonah's sin that affected the ship and all these sailors. They had lost all their cargo, and the ship, I'm sure, had suffered much damage, and worse still, their very lives were at risk. You may think that when you sin, it doesn't affect anyone else, but sin has consequences, and our sin does affect the lives of those around us, as well as our own lives. Jonah knew at this point that it was useless to try and run away anymore from the true and living God. And Jonah didn't know that God had a plan to rescue him. Yet in his heart he knew that to save the ship and the sailors, he had to be removed from the situation. And the only way out of it was overboard. He was willing to sacrifice his life to save the life of others. Hundreds of years later, the Lord Jesus came to this very world to do this very same thing, of sacrificing his life to save others. But rather than a disobedient, sinful Jonah, this was the obedient, sinless Son of God laying down his life for sinners so that they could be saved. What a Savior. This morning I trust that each one here has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who gave up his life for us on the cross, so that through faith in him we can enter in a relationship with him and have peace with God. In verse 13, these non-believers still tried to save them, trying to row to land, but the storm grew even worse. They didn't want to throw Jonah to his death, yet eventually they discovered they had no choice but to do as the prophet told them to do. Here we find these sailors praying to the Lord, the God of Jonah, to not hold them accountable for drowning him by throwing him overboard. And I believe at this point the heathen sailors had trusted the Lord, seeing his power in the storm and shortly after the miraculous calming of the storm after they threw Jonah overboard. They were not praying now to all their different false gods. They were now praying to the Lord. Through all this, they feared the Lord. The immediate calming of the storm proved that Jonah's God did exist. This God of heaven was the real God, and that Jonah's running away from God was the real problem. The sailors greatly feared the Lord. They offered sacrifices to him and made vows to him. I'd guess from then on, they never bothered praying to their own gods. From that very time on, they prayed, and they did adhere to the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and dry land. They moved from fearing the storm to fearing the Lord. And this wasn't the end for Jonah. Jonah hadn't given up on him, even though he had tried to run away and had disobeyed. God still had plans for him to obey him and to follow his instructions. But that's for next week, when Luke will be continuing from verse 17 and into chapter 2. God doesn't give up on us when we sin and let him down. In 1 John 1:9, we have those lovely words as scripture say, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God, as it were, wipes the slate clean. He is always ready to forgive us when we come to him for forgiveness. Always. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as your children, we look at the account of your prophet Jonah, as he tried to run away from you. Help us in our walk with you, not to try and run or hide from what you have called us to do. Keep us from being sleeping Christians. Please give us the help and strength to shine your light to those around us. Help us to support and encourage our brothers and sisters. Help us to praise and glorify you in our daily lives. We pray your blessing on this afternoon for the baptisms, both here and later on the beach, and for the four people being baptized. Thank you for this step of obedience to you that each are making. Bless each one in their continued walk with you. Please, Lord, watch over each one of us in the coming week ahead, and help us to be faithful to you. And we ask these things in and through the name of the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.